Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick up next week. Kenny is going to pick up next week our series in the book of 1 Timothy. I will be away the next 2 weeks at annual training with the Army Reserve. Please pray for the advance of the gospel in a very challenging environment and what is often a very dark place at times in the U.S. military. What's increasingly becoming a challenging environment. Pray for revival. Pray that God would pour out His Spirit on Bible-believing chaplains, and pray that many soldiers would be won to Christ next week and the following week as I go to serve on behalf of you and on behalf of the work of this presbytery. But next week, Kenny will resume in 1 Timothy as we close that out. But as we think about service in the church this week and serving our family and those who would come within our walls to Vacation Bible School, we return once more to this theme of spiritual gifts. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Well, just last week we observed Memorial Day, and today we remember D-Day. We remember the day that the Allies invaded Normandy. And this week and much this season, this summer, we're remembering how American soldiers sacrificed for a common cause, a common purpose, the defense of our nation and victory. While some gave all, there have been many times in our history, and I'm especially thinking of World War II, when all really did give some. And if you were alive during that time or remember anything from your history books about that time, you remember that during World War II, millions of Americans on the home front pitched in, each one to contribute their part for the common cause, for the common purpose of victory, to help win the war. Young children participated in rubber drives and scrap metal drives in order that the nation would have enough equipment and be able to sustain the war effort. Families planted victory gardens in order to allow much of the bulk of the nation's food supply to be devoted to the war effort. Women, like the famous Rosie the Riveter and the person who was her namesake, filled jobs that were really often jobs that men would have, but no longer available to men because men were off serving their country. Even Hollywood actors like Jimmy Stewart and Major League sports players enlisted or commissioned and served alongside everyday Americans. And many did without, so they could serve the common cause of victory in Europe and in the Pacific. Everyone, all ages and stages, all walks of life, doing their part to serve one common purpose, one common goal. And in a much greater way, that's what Paul is driving at here in these first seven verses of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He's showing the body that they all have a part to play. Each one of them have been given gifts of the Spirit for the common good. The problem in Corinth, in the church at Corinth, was that they were using their gifts not so much to build others up. Many were using their gifts to say, look at me. Look what I can do. And so instead of using gifts to serve self, Paul is taking their eyes off themselves to show them that the grace that God has poured into them is the grace that they must give and the grace they must flow out of in service and in love to others. The grace that goes in is the grace that flows out in the form of service, using whatever gift God has given you for His glory and the good of others around. And so to see that today, to see that all of us are given gifts by God for the common good, I want us to look at this passage. We'll look at three different ideas here. We'll look at what the true spiritual life is as opposed to the false spiritual life. We'll look at the varieties of gifts, and we'll also look at the purpose of those gifts. The purpose of those gifts will be threaded throughout. We'll emphasize at the end. But first, let's talk about what the true spiritual life is as it pertains to spiritual gifts. Now, Paul, verse 1, doesn't want them to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of the purpose of spiritual gifts. Now, you got to remember who the Corinthian church was. They had not grown up in church. They were coming from a totally different world, a totally different worldview, a pagan worldview that emphasized so-called spiritual gifts, which were no spiritual gifts at all, were really demonic forces, if anything. Their worldview emphasized the use of these so-called spiritual gifts for temple festivals where people would speak these ecstatic utterances, claiming secret knowledge. They would fall into trances and show off these great spiritual feats of power to display their own glory through these sensational spiritual gifts. It's very self-focused religion. Pagan spirituality of the first century is actually made inroads into mainstream culture. You can Google pagan spirituality and find many articles talking about the rise of Norse paganism, of Celtic paganism, of Slavic paganism. I get more and more requests from soldiers for pagan resources. Can you believe that? It is on the rise again in our culture, much as it was a part of the backdrop of the church in Corinth and their surrounding culture. But the Christian view of spiritual gifts is really the opposite of the pagan view of spiritual gifts given to actualize my potential. That would be the pagan view. The Christian view is God gives me spiritual gifts so that I can be a blessing to others. Spiritual gifts in a worldly sense are self-centered, but in a godly sense are Christ-centered and others-centered. True spiritual gifts do not focus on self-aggrandizement. What Paul is saying here, as he's speaking about their use for the common good, he emphasizes self-sacrifice. And while spiritual gifts ordinarily are not extraordinary displays of human power or of power in general, they're nonetheless beautiful, harmonious, uniting, and edifying to the body. In fact, they're far more beautiful, harmonious, and edifying than anything any other religion would claim to offer. For Christ's gifts empower His church for the common good. And so Paul is dealing with these Christians who would want to position themselves in the church for recognition by showing them the true use of spiritual gifts is not to show off, but to exalt Christ and to display and edify, display His love by edifying others. How can you know if spiritual gifts are being exercised correctly in the body? We're going to mention that in a moment in more detail, but generally speaking, the root produces the fruit. The root produces the fruit. So if the church family is rooted in Christ, rooted in the Spirit, and rooted in the gifts that He gives, there's going to be evidence of that. And what is the evidence of spiritual growth, spiritual health in the life of the body? What is the evidence that a visitor would look for to know if this church family is one that's growing in true spirituality? Well, you know the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what's produced by the root. That's what evidences the work of Christ, the work of His Spirit. Is that family growing in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in gentleness, in faithfulness, in self-control? If so, you're seeing the body exercise and enjoy their spiritual gifts in a way that builds up. You see the fruit. And Paul is deeply concerned for this church family. You see in verse 2, he doesn't want them to fall back into false spirituality. He reminds them of their former life in verse 2. And he says to them, you know, when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Paul's warning them, don't go back to the wrong crowd. God has pulled them out of that lifestyle of trying to worship idols in order to gain something from idols. Idols are nothing. Idols of wood and stone and metal can do nothing for these people. And yet they thought that if they performed, if they did enough, if they tried hard, they could earn from these idols power and influence and gifts that would benefit them. Paul is saying, don't submit yourself to idols. Submit yourself to Christ's lordship. Because Jesus is the very proof that we have a God who hears, a God who listens, a God who is able to save, a God who is able to give gifts, a God who cares. And if we recognize that the God of the universe freely gave His Son the ultimate gift, and certainly we can seek Him for everything we need. Certainly we can trust Him for the use of and the giving of spiritual gifts. And so there's a true spirituality that says no to idols, a true spirituality that uses spiritual gifts for the blessing of others, and a true spirituality that submits to Jesus' lordship. And you see that in verse 3, that true spiritual Christians, true Christians, acknowledge Jesus' lordship. He is Lord of His church. And true spirituality affirms that. In pagan religion, at times, Christians were demanded of to say that Jesus was accursed. Around people who worshipped other gods who cursed Christ. And so Paul is saying Jesus is not a curse, even though we know that Jesus took the curse of our sin for us. He didn't remain under that curse. Why? Because He died for our sins on the cross, and He was buried, and then He was raised, and now He is where? Exalted at the Father's right hand. And one day, every knee will bow before Him, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the one, verse 3, that helps Christians to confess that. No Christian would ever truly deny that Jesus is Lord. And being filled with the Spirit means to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and to be in Christ. And those who have the Holy Spirit proclaim that Jesus is Lord because the Holy Spirit is sent by Christ and the Holy Spirit is one with Christ. And Christ, by His Spirit, we see in Ephesians 4, bestows spiritual gifts on His church. And so the way that we use our spiritual gifts ultimately isn't according to our desires and wants, but must firstly ask, Lord Jesus, what do You want? What do You desire for Your church? What do You desire for me? Not for our prosperity and power and position. Do we use our spiritual gifts? But for Christ's purposes, And his purpose in giving us grace is so that we would minister out of that grace to others around us. There's a man in my life, a man that God placed in my life. I was a stranger to him. He was a chaplain. But this man saw that, you know, in my mid-20s, I was one of those typical young, insecure, struggling, lonely men needing guidance. And God put him in my life at just the right place and just the right time. And he reached out to me over the phone one day and said, "Let's get lunch." So we got together for lunch and began to talk. And over the course of the next weeks and months together, I learned so much about God's call on our lives, and so much about what he desired of me from his word. And I began to rest and trust, and as I was invested in, I began to grow spiritually, relying on Christ and not on my own understanding. And I asked him one day, "Why are you doing this? Why are you meeting with me? Why do you want to get together?" And he said, "Someone did this for me. Someone invested in me. Somebody mentored me, and so I want to do that for you." And it's the same way with our spiritual gifts. Jesus, the Lord of our lives, the Lord of our gifts, has given us grace, not so that we would live for ourselves, but so that we would live for his glory by taking what we have received and giving it away to others. This makes us circumspect when it comes to our life with the church. It should make us humble when it comes to my life in the church. Instead of seeking spiritual gifts to promote myself, first and foremost, I must realize that God has graciously given me these gifts. They've not been earned, and they're not for my sole benefit, but they're also for the benefit of the person in the pew right in front of me, the person in the pew across the church that I try to avoid, the person that I don't know yet. Each has been given, each one of us fitted together as living stones, as a body with many members in the same place, all mutually put together in a way that should build one another up, each one valuable, fulfilling a different role, as we saw last week. And to put things in a negative implication, as we also saw last week, if you're not exercising your spiritual gifts, or if you decide you really don't want to be part of the body, that your relationship with God is just between you and Jesus, or you're kind of at arm's length with other Christians, or you only really come when you want to, or use your gifts when you feel like it, you're missing out on verse 7. You're missing out on the common good for you, and you're missing out on the way that you are called to live for the common good of others. So don't miss that opportunity, dear ones. Don't miss that opportunity. Give yourself to others because Jesus has given himself to you. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we realize there's a variety of spiritual gifts. There's a variety of gifts. We read over some of those earlier. You can find more of those gifts listed in Romans chapter 12 and others in 1 Corinthians 13 and in other places in Scripture. But we see in Scripture, not named as such, but we have these ideas, these categories of prophet, of priest, of king, the different offices of Christ, summarizing the different aspects of Christ's character that he also imparts to us. And so there are prophetic gifts in the body. There are priestly gifts in the body. And there are kingly gifts in the body. We listed some of those last week, but I'll list some of those again now. See if you can hear yourself in some of these things. Some of the prophetic gifts are ability to understand and articulate truth, the ability to convey wisdom, to teach, to preach, priestly gifts include the ability to show mercy and apply mercy right where it's needed, to help and to share and to serve people's basic needs. Kingly gifts are things like leadership and administration, the ability to set goals and help people to reach those goals. All of these gifts and more exist in some measure and to some degree in each of God's people in this family. Now notice I've left out some of the other gifts here. There are some gifts of the Spirit such as apostleship, prophecy, tongues, healing, and miracles, which have ceased to be normative in the life of the church, have ceased to be normative since the age of the apostles. Now the reason for believing this is multifaceted, but the big idea here is that we see those sign gifts of tongues and healings and miracles that have been given to people at certain times and seasons in the life of the church, when either she is threatened with annihilation or the gospel is being preached and the word of God is being written. So we see these gifts, these sign gifts, particularly in times when the church is being threatened and when the scriptures are being written down in order to confirm the apostles' message. Now, this doesn't rule out completely that the gift of tongues and the gift of healing does not exist anywhere at any time. Certainly, in certain missionary situations, this is possible where the gospel is advancing, potentially. I don't rule that out. But ordinarily, these particular gifts are not for the church today. Now, you also might be asking here at this point, what are my gifts, and how do I know what those are? What are my gifts, and how do I know what those are? We mentioned that last week, and there's a spiritual gift survey in the back. If you fill that out, give that to me or Kenny or an elder. We would love to help you discover those gifts. One of the reasons that we're forming shepherding groups from every family in the congregation to have an elder is because the elders want to know you, and they want to encourage you in the way God has uniquely suited you. But there's a couple of questions you can ask here to begin to discern what your spiritual gifts are. And as you look at the Bible, as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, as you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12, and you think about the things listed there, two questions you can ask are, what am I good at? What am I good at? And what do I enjoy doing? What am I good at and what do I enjoy doing? And then a supporting question underneath that is, what do other people say that I'm good at and enjoy doing? So what am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? Two questions that can lead you to know and discover and enjoy those gifts in the fellowship. But I want us to come back to this idea just briefly today as we close in verse 7. Why has God given me the gifts that I have in the portion that I have? Why has He given you what you have in the portion that you have? It's right there in verse 7. Let's look at it briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What is the common good? Well, it's not a secret. It's the building up of the body. It's the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's so that we would fall more in love with God, love one another more truly, and long for the lost to know the love of God as well. It's the building up of the body for His vision and His mission in the world, in us and through us. How does a church know if she's using her gifts for the common good? What are some ways that we can know if we're using our gifts for the common good? Well, the answers to these questions that I'm about to read, based on Scripture, these scriptural questions, the answers to these questions can reveal to us if we are using our gifts for the common good. So here's a few questions for us. Do people in that church know and love one another? Do people in the church know and love God and desire to make him known? Coming down a little bit into the weeds, does that church have a safe and nurturing nursery and Sunday school? Are our deacons concerned about the physical property of the church and the physical well-being of the members? Do the elders visit the sick? Do people come to worship ready and eager to enjoy and exalt the Lord together? Do we sing joyfully? Do we faithfully attend and participate? Do we get excited about providing church dinners and enjoying being together on the porch after the service or attending fellowship together and longing for the fellowship that we've missed since, well, COVID, I guess? Do we bear one another's burdens? Do we encourage one another in repentance of sin? Do we make phone calls, send cards, pray for one another? Do we long for wandering members to return to Christ? Do we long to see lost sinners beyond our walls, so to speak, repent and believe in Jesus? Is the word of God proclaimed? Are the sacraments administered rightly? And do we as members do what we do, not to be seen, not to be heard, not to be glorified in ourselves, but for his glory? The answers to those questions can help us to know, are we using our gifts for the common good and the glory of God? The challenge here is never up to us alone. And so the good news there in verse 6 is that it is God who empowers everyone. It's God who empowers us to employ our gifts. It's God's power and love that enable us to know how much we have been given and how much we have been loved, so that the grace that flows into us will flow out in the exercise of our grace gifts to one another. And when the heart of the greatest giver opens our hearts and our hands and our time to the gifts that we have been given, we will more and more use our gifts for the common good. And the thing about the gifts that God gives is they're not on a special occasion like a birthday. They're not just in response to what you have done. They're not because of your good works or your achievement or your worthiness. The gifts that God gives are by his grace alone. And we can only appreciate those gifts if we remember the ultimate gift that our Father has given, the gift of his Son. You see, he gave his only Son to make a wretch like me and like you his treasure. And so the first question, which is the last question of the day, is, have you received the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Have you received that gift? And if you have received Christ as Lord and Savior, know that whoever believes in him has the gift of eternal life, has the gift of the Holy Spirit, and will be filled with the gifts of the Spirit. And dear ones, when you and I realize how much God loves us and how much he has given to us, we will freely give of ourselves for the common good of one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and that you have poured out your Spirit upon us. Help us to see the glory of Christ and to steward our lives for the blessing.